All right, guys, it's finally December. It means Christmas is right around the corner. Parties, shopping, gifts, great food, a much-needed break from school. I am praying for all of you as you head towards your finals, final projects, final papers. It's going to be a stressful couple of weeks. And so I want you to know that your leaders are praying for you and that we look forward to spending time with you when you're off of school. So make sure you make time for us. But before we begin, let me pray, and then we'll dive into the teaching. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the ability to open your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, and so, Lord, tonight I pray that it shines brightly on some of the things that we've been missing when it comes to the Christmas story, some of the things that weren't expected. Lord, I also pray that you help us to understand that the gift of your Son was undeserved, so we're thankful for your grace that you continue to pour out upon us generously, not giving us what we do deserve, Lord, but you show great mercy and you give us the gift of salvation through belief in your Son's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Lord, we're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for Jesus' blood that was shed on our behalf. So, Lord, I pray that even tonight, as we talk about the birth of Christ, that we will keep in mind the death of Christ until his second advent. Lord, we can't wait for that day until it comes. Let us be faithfully studying your word, trying to know you better each and every day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas holidays. There's lots of traditions. I want to know from you guys, what is a couple of your favorite Christmas family traditions that you guys do that you think are, I saw Ellie's hand, for, okay, I'm going to give a couple people chances. Ellie, what's something that you guys do in your home? Phase 10, entire game, keep points. How long does that generally take? 4 hours. Okay, Emily. On Christmas Eve. Pajama pants Christmas Eve. I've heard that a couple times. What are some other traditions? I'm going to go Josh and Elizabeth. Yes, I saw the plant stuff. That was cute. You make a Christmas tree. Okay, Elizabeth. Why do you get Chinese on Christmas Eve? It's good. All right, just a couple more. I'll go Brooke, and then Luke, and then Callie, then Luke. Okay, so open them on Christmas Eve. I've heard that's kind of a common thing. Like a lot of people celebrate more on Christmas Eve than they do Christmas Day. Luke Chazar. Go to crappies? Carrabba's. I thought you said crappies. I'm like, that's a fish. Carrabba's. Ooh, nice. All right. You do that on Christmas Day? Christmas Eve. Okay. Luke. Cinnamon rolls. No peanut allergies or anything in the cinnamon rolls, just straight up. Yeah. Callie. Oh, Secret Santa. That's fun. Anybody else have just a favorite Christmas? Mara, and then Matthew. Who could injure each other the most? Okay. All right, lay out the pain. Matthew, what's your holiday tradition? Ice hockey. Ice hockey, like on a pond? Okay, cool. What if it's, because you play in Michigan, and it's always cold enough there. Alexis. Okay, so how many people is it? A lot. Okay. Hannah, I think you had your hand also up. Sounds similar to Katie. Katie, what's your favorite thing about Christmas? You, Katie, yeah. Cookie day. Christmas cookies are special, right? So we have our family over. I loved marrying into Angel's family for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons that I enjoy on an annual basis is all the cousins come together. We bake cookies all day. We have an entire, 8-foot table just covered in cookies, different types. It's really good. I love how everybody's traditions are so different. Can I get a raise of hands? How many of you guys do the Christmas pickle? How many of you guys have never heard of the Christmas pickle? That was me. I didn't hear about the Christmas pickle until this morning, but I like the tradition. It's a pickle, that ornament that's hidden in a tree, and the first person to find it, you have a Christmas pickle? Okay. I like this. I like that tradition. I want to use a real pickle, though, and you have to eat the pickle before you get to open the gift. All right, let me get you guys all. I know it's been fun to talk about this, but I need you guys to focus back in for me. I love how everybody's traditions are so different. Some families go on trips, while others throw really elaborate parties at home. Some families play hours and hours of board games, while others would just prefer to cuddle up for a few hours and take a nap or maybe watch a movie, right? Besides watching some of the great, what are some of your guys' favorite Christmas movies of all time? White Christmas? Home Alone? Die Hard? Alexis? Okay, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Chloe? Elf? Santa Claus? Christmas Chronicles? It's a Wonderful Life. Oh, yeah. Claymation Rudolph. All right. So some of you guys have family traditions where you might binge watch like one of the epic movie sagas. You'd sit around like you've got a day like, hey, let's watch all the Star Wars or let's watch all the Harry Potter movies or Lord of the Rings or Hunger Games or whatever it is. And so I don't know which one of those you would choose, but hopefully you have a Christmas movie that you really enjoy. One of my other favorite Christmas traditions is the day after Thanksgiving, we turn on the Christmas music and we put the trees up and we decorate it all. It kicks the season off really well. So, you know, every year we do this Christmas brunch thing at the Jaggers. And we have food and then we start the movie. But every year, doesn't matter if it's here at church or it's at the Jaggers, every year, and this is okay if this happens to you, I'm not like poking at you, but every year somebody shows up super late, right? They show up super late, and we're halfway through the movie, and all of a sudden they start asking a billion questions. Like they missed, like they haven't seen the movie that we're watching. Like they're pretty just Christmassy shows, but they're like, hey, what's going on here? What's going on here? And you're just like, hey, if you really cared, you'd be here on time. I could give you the greatest and most accurate plot summary ever, but if you miss the first half of the movie, there's no recap possible that can prepare you for the triumphant appearance of Gandalf or you know, a big reveal in Harry Potter or like the moment where Katniss salutes District 11 and sparks an uprising, right? If you wanted to understand the emotions of those moments, you're going to have to be there from the beginning. Knowing the whole story is so important. So when you know how the story begins, you can better understand the decisions, failures, plot twists, and victories that come later. You see where I'm going with this, right? Even more importantly, when you know the whole story, you're more likely to feel like you're a part of the story, like you've lived it. And we know that this is true about our favorite epic stories. So why do we treat Christmas any differently? When Christmas time comes around, we love to tell and retell the story of Christmas. And in every telling of the story, there's a baby and then there's a manger, right? There's a manger over here and some sheep. But have you ever thought, so what? What does this have to do with my life today? Some of you in this room probably might be hearing this year the first time of the real story of Christmas. And you guys, some of you guys are thinking, that's ridiculous. That's not possible. How could someone not have heard about baby Jesus before this year? It's possible. I would say there's an abundance of people at your school right now that do not know why we celebrate Christmas. You think I'm crazy. I'm not. I've had conversations with some of you that this was you multiple years ago, like just a few years ago, okay? So for us to think that that's not the case, we have to open our eyes a little bit. When you guys were little, what do you remember most about the Christmas story? What stood out to you most about the Christmas story? born to save the world. Okay, what else about the Christmas story, Mara? Even animals, what? In awe, yeah. The animals, they were there. What else? The shepherds watching their flocks by night, and then the sky lighting up, and the angels declaring to them, "Hey, behold to you to this day in Bethlehem, there's a child born. Go and tell," right? I mean, that's amazing to me. I mean, what was later amazing to me is to realize that the wise men weren't actually there until later. That was one of those things that it was progressive revelation for me. I didn't have a good understanding of it early on. And for some of you thinking, what? Wait a second, the wise men are in every nativity. They weren't there? They weren't there right away, okay? I'll talk more about that later. But has your understanding of the Christmas story changed since you were a child? I hope so. I hope that many of you guys heard the Christmas story growing up from birth, and then later, when God opened your eyes to your need for a Savior, all of a sudden, the pieces started fitting together, right? Because salvation can't exist without getting the nativity, getting the Christmas story right. It can't. So it's all part of a greater story. It does impact you guys. So let me take a drink. So if you've ever heard the Christmas story and thought, so what? Here's something you need to think about. Maybe the problem isn't with the story. Maybe the problem is that you missed the first half of the movie. Because you see, when it comes to telling the Christmas story, I think we have a problem. I've asked this question before in a completely different context, but I want to hear it again. Do any of you guys have a favorite plot twist from a movie? I know Elizabeth and I were on the same page in this one. What did we say before? Do you remember? It was Sherlock Holmes. I think you and I were. Well, anyway, it might not have been you. Sherlock Holmes is my all-time favorite plot twist. Josh? Which one? Who? Knives. I don't know what that is. But I don't need to know, right? Knives Out's favorite plot twist. Okay. What else? Name a movie, give us an idea of what the plot twist was. I heard that one this morning, yeah. Prestige, yeah. What else? Another plot twist, give me two more. Memento, okay. I heard that director has a lot of plot twists. Yeah, one more. Eli. Ooh, I don't know that one either. Okay. What your last one? Don't know that one either. Man, lots of plot twists. I'm going to stick to something a little bit simpler. What was the plot twist in The Sixth Sense? I see dead people. Right? Okay, what about Star Wars?
It's his sister.
You're waiting for that one, right? Oh, man. There's a lot of plot twists out there. And some of you guys might have had the feeling that I had just a second ago when we were talking about these movies that I have no idea what was going on. Maybe you're thinking, what am I supposed to care about this movie? Maybe you're wondering, who are these people? Who died? What is happening? And I get it, you haven't seen the movie. That's exactly how a lot of people probably feel when they hear the Christmas story, right? It's not because the Christmas story isn't incredible in and of itself. The Christmas story is exciting, it is compelling. It's because the birth of Jesus isn't the beginning of the story. I think it's the plot twist, okay? Nobody saw it coming. It was unexpected. So here's what I want to do. In a very short period of time, I want to tell you the whole story. Hopefully, when you guys are doing maybe an Advent devotional individually or as a family, hopefully the Advent devotional that you guys are doing starts all the way back at the beginning. And every year, I love that about what our family does, because you can't understand the arrival of Jesus without understanding what happened first. So here's what happened, all right? I'm going to try to do it quickly. In the beginning, right? Genesis, right? God created the world, everything in it. He created the first man and the first woman. What were their names? Yes. Okay, and they set them up in the paradise, which was called the Garden of? Yes, but there's a major mix-up involving a serpent and a piece of forbidden fruit. Humanity then gets evicted from paradise and sin enters the world. This is where some really interesting things start to happen. Things start to go downhill fast. There's murder, there's a flood, and now there's a whole mess at the Tower of Babel. Abraham comes to the scene. Abraham is God's chosen man. Through Abraham and his future children, God says he's going to do something new and amazing in a new land. But Abraham's many sons and their descendants end up in slavery in a land of Egypt. Yes, all right. God sends Moses to get his people out of there, and there's a bunch of miracles, like a Red Sea parting and food falling from the sky. And after 40 years of wandering, God's people finally get to enter the land that God promised them, also known as the land of or Canaan. Yes. All right. But it's not happily ever after because God's people are still sinful. They're still an idol-worshiping mess. So God sends some people that we call judges to rescue them, but that doesn't work. God's people are still sinning. But God is still faithful. So he moves to plan B. God sends kings to rule them and keep them in line. They don't work out either. So then God sends prophets. They don't work out either. So God's chosen people find themselves swept up into idolatry again, into exile again, taken captive by another nation again, and waiting for God to rescue them again. And so, that was the whole Old Testament right there. Whew. So they wait, and they keep waiting, and they wait some more. For 400 years, God's people wait. For 400 years, there are no judges, no kings, no prophets, no word from God whatsoever. There is just silence and waiting for 400 years. But then, flip over to Matthew chapter 1. If you're new to your Bibles, beginning of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And for those of you that were here this morning for Jim's preaching, it was pretty awesome to see how he made some great points that I didn't include in my lesson preparation, and hopefully I'm making some points tonight that will help drive home what he was teaching on this morning as well. 400 years go by. And then chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 18 through 23. Says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The plot twist, people. This is the plot twist. We're after 400 years of silence, after 400 years of waiting, God decided that it was time to come and save his people. And so he moved, and he moved in the most unlikely of ways. This time, when God came to save his people, he didn't part a sea. He didn't make food rain down from the sky. He didn't send a judge or a king or a prophet. He didn't shout down at his people from the sky. He didn't do any of the things that his people were expecting, anything that the people were waiting for or looking for. God didn't send a messenger. He came here himself. But he didn't come in a display of power or strength. He came in the form of a newborn baby, the child of a poor, unmarried teenage girl, a baby who would someday grow up to live, die, live again, and save the world. The book of John says it this way, John 1, 14. You want to flip over there. It's a very short verse. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and of truth. When you guys have read that before, have you ever wondered why this gospel writer uses the word, and the word became flesh. Why the word? Have you ever wondered that? Why does John use that here? God is the word. The word was spoken out. Right. I like to even go back at the beginning of verse chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It goes on to describe this word, which we know as Jesus. God became flesh and dwelt among us. After 400 years of humanity waiting for God to send rescue, God did, but he did it in a way that nobody expected. The great and holy but distant, untouchable God we thought we knew said, hang on, I'm just going to come to you. And then he showed up, not as a powerful or majestic deity with angels declaring his arrival per se. I mean, I know the shepherds, but hold on with me. But as one of us, he was one of us, born in a barn, no fanfare or declaration at all, except for a handful of shepherds. Talk about a plot twist, right? And to see it through the eyes of someone for the first time, how awesome it is. I don't know how many of you guys volunteer in the preschool ministry or the elementary ministry, but man, it's almost like every week where there's a child that says, wait, what? What just happened? That can't happen. That's a miracle. It does. God's in the business of miracles, and I hope that you guys are equally as amazed, okay? The birth of Jesus was God declaring his love by saying, I'm with you, I'm here to save you. And it was unexpected. It was a demonstration of God's incredible love and his amazing grace. And so while the birth of Jesus, as discussed so far tonight, was certainly unexpected, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at how the love of God showed to creation through his first advent was also undeserved. So another family tradition that the Hillebrands do every year, and we have done since Angel and I started dating 17 years ago, is we go to Christmas at the Zoo, okay? How many of you guys go to Christmas at the Zoo? How many of you have ever been to Christmas at the Zoo? Okay, sorry, I said go to, but okay, you've been at least once. Well, it's a magical time, let me tell you. It's great. Last night, my family went to Christmas at the Zoo, and here we are in the magical Christmas village. We had just passed through the 7 levels of the candy cane forest and through the sea of twirly, swirly gumdrops, and then, what do I see? Not a narwhal. I see a child, lots of children, but I see one child in particular who's walking around. Little guy. Got his hands in his mouth. Hey, buddy, do you know where your parents are? He like looks at me like I'm a weirdo. I'm like, so I'm just okay. I'm gonna give him some space. Thankfully, our friends that were there, a female, intervened there. And, buddy, I'm looking around for a parent. Like, surely someone, this cute kid, someone's got to be like panicking right now, right? They lost their kid. I'm looking around. I'm like, surely this is going to happen. So we go through the process of trying to find a security person. We're like, hey, okay, if I lost my kid, what would I do? I'd go find a zoo employee and say, hey, I lost my kid. Whoops. I have 6 of them. And can you help me find them? And so we find a security person, and they're like, no reports of a lost kid. We're like, huh. So you're thinking, the parent doesn't even know the kid's missing yet, right? So we're sitting there. We're like, hey, buddy, do you know your name? And no, it's still fingers in the mouth, not responsive. I'm like, okay, well, this is going to be hard. And then here comes mom. She doesn't look like humiliated. She points. She's like, yeah, that one's mine. And of course, what you would expect, she had like 2 other kids next to her. And then there's dad. Dad turns around. What does dad have on his chest? He's got another baby on his chest, like one of those little snuggy things. Like, yeah. And so here you got a family. I feel it, right? They have 4 kids, right? And they're all like under the age of 6. And thankfully, the little kiddo found his parents. They're like, sorry, that was us. Anyway, so we had an experience about that kid being lost at the zoo. I felt it was much easier for me to share a story of somebody else's losing their kid rather than my own times that I've done that again and again and again. Or sometimes you just forget them places. It's not that they're lost, you just forget them. All right, so But as I told the Applebee's this morning, when Luke, there was like three out of the four with, I said, you still have a passing grade. You still have 75%. So anyway, Christmas time is a popular time for kids to get lost in the malls, department stores, the zoo. Everything is busy and crowded. There's shiny displays. There's decorations. There are things that are bound to grab your attention, right? Bound to grab the attention of any kid or even the kid inside of you. If you've never been to Great Wolf Lodge, I haven't either, but Nate Meast recently told me this. They expect you to lose your kid. They expect you to lose your kid so much. Oh, Jonathan, this reminds me of the story of you that I heard this morning. They expect you to lose your kid. So when you check in to the hotel, they give you your family wristbands, and they say, hey, if you lose your kid, go to your room, because that's where we're going to take them. Like they don't say if, they say when you lose your kids, if you get separated, go to your room. Caroline told the story this morning about being a lost child, and she blamed you. So anyway. Yes. Yeah. All right.
Which story was it?
The story, have you guys ever been the lost kid? Okay, we're going to talk about this a little bit. I've been the lost kid. There's three types of lost kids, and we'll talk about those kids in a second. But Caroline got to the bottom of a slide, waiting for her brother and mom to come right behind her. They didn't come down the slide, and so she's just wandering around looking for dad or mom or somebody. So she blames you. But anyway, she's okay. I got scared. I get scared too. Okay. So we've all seen it, right? There's three kinds of kids, lost kids in the world. First, there's the kid who's lost and totally freaking out. Like, they're not, they don't know what to do. Like, they're crying, and you're like, what's going on? You're like, I don't even know my name. All right, there's the second kid who's lost but hasn't really figured it out yet. You know, the one that's so consumed with the Christmas lights, and this kid from yesterday, I think he was looking at the snow machine, and he was looking at that, and I think he was fascinated, so he's going towards the snow machine. So the person that hasn't figured out that they're lost yet, they're so occupied with that object that they're oblivious to their mom screaming their name or looking for them frantically. And then there's the third kid. I'm looking at some of you guys. There's the kid who's lost but couldn't care less, right? They're having a blast hiding in the clothing racks. How many of you guys have hidden in the clothing rack? And you're like waiting for mom to freak out. And you're like, hey, I'm right here. It's okay. All right. They're having a blast hiding in clothing racks. They're throwing ornaments. That sounds like Jeff Feel. At passerbys. And I'm guessing there are a few people in this room that used to be that kid. Probably some of you that still are that kid. So flip over with me to Isaiah, Old Testament, chapter 7. God had a rescue plan, right? There's a connection here between being physically lost and spiritually lost. The prophet Isaiah actually predicted the coming of Jesus long before Jesus ever arrived on the scene. His prophecy is one of those things that gave God's people hope that a Savior would someday come, even while they waited 400 years. And most of them missed the big news when Jesus arrived, though they missed it because they weren't looking for a baby. Isaiah 7:14 says this, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, the arrival of Jesus on the scene was the first part of God's mission to rescue humanity from its sins, from its brokenness, to rescue the world from itself. But as we look at the big picture of the Bible, it becomes clear that Jesus didn't come to earth to be born. He also came to die. So Isaiah made another prophecy about the coming of Jesus. But this one has a slightly different tone. Flip over to chapter 52 of Isaiah. Awesome book of the Bible, by the way, if you've never read through it. Beautiful imagery, great prophecy. You get to see just the bridging of Old Testament and New Testament fulfillment. I'm not going to read all of this to you. I would encourage you guys to go back just for the sake of time. But if you start in chapter 52, verse 13, and you read through chapter 10, or sorry, verse 10 of chapter 53, I think that'll help us see this. But I want to read verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, he was born for our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. Verse 5 of chapter 53. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we have been healed. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I'm just going to finish with verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Let's stop there. It was the will of the Father to crush him. This wasn't done by the hands of men alone. It had to happen this way. The tiny little baby in that tiny little manger wasn't born so we could have a reason to get lots of cool presents every December. He was born so eventually he could be crushed. He was born to bear the weight of the sins that we can't bear. He was born to be hated. He was born to be punished. He was born to be pierced. He was born to be crushed and ultimately killed so that we could be saved. And he did it all by choice. His sacrifice was a gift that we didn't deserve. So the God who made you decided a long time ago that he would do anything to save you. The Christmas story is his big reveal. The Christmas story is the plot twist, right? Where God finally tells us what he's been up to all along. Luke 19:10. It's very short. It's what Jesus says about himself. His mission is in this passage. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The story of Christmas is the story of God refusing to give up on us. It's the story of our Creator continuing to seek us out when we were lost, when we were not seeking him in return. All of us in this room, 100% of the people in this room are or were spiritually lost at some point. Everybody, right? And being spiritually lost, I think, compares nicely with this being physically lost, like a little kid in the mall, right? Just like those lost kids in the mall or at the zoo, we wander away from loving God. We're too preoccupied with our own interests and our own desires. But Jesus came to seek every one of his lost kids, the ones who know they're lost, right? I'm a wreck. I need a Savior, like, and you're searching. Or the ones who haven't figured out they're lost yet. Or there's the ones that are lost, and your heart is so hard. You know you're lost, but you don't care. You want to stay lost. And so I want you guys to think about tonight in your small groups and even now, which kind of kids spiritually do or did you most relate to before you came to know the Lord? Or if you haven't come to know the Lord yet, I pray that tonight is the night of salvation for you. And we'll talk about that. I don't know which one of these lost kids you are or were. We're not going to take a poll, but I'd like you to think about that. If you know Jesus already, think about which of those lost kids you were before you met him. Did you know that you were lost? Did you care? Are there any areas of your life that you still feel a little bit spiritually lost? If you don't know Jesus, or you're just not sure what you think about him just yet, I want you to think about which of those lost kids you are right now. Do you think that you're far away from God? Do you feel a little spiritually lost? And if we're honest, I think most of us are keenly aware that that there is something missing when we're far from God. Our lives might feel empty. We might feel incomplete. We might struggle to do the things we know we should do or stop doing the things that we might struggle to do the things that we know we should do or stop doing the things that we know we shouldn't be. Okay? When we're far from God, when we're spiritually lost, we often feel spiritually starved. Some of you guys saw the Jack's Donuts, the Swiss cake rolls, other things. Maybe you're getting a little bit hungry right now. Getting a little hungry? Yeah. When we're spiritually hungry, it's more difficult to know how to satisfy that hunger. We might look to people or popularity or stuff or things to keep us busy as we try to ignore our spiritual hunger pangs. Those things are really what our soul craves, but they might keep us going just for a little while. Without Jesus, it's kind of like we're trying to spiritually survive on, well, junk food or just some sweet peas or something that might not sound all that appealing, although I do like sweet peas. But when Jesus shows up, it's like he gave us the solution to our spiritual hunger. Jesus came to clean up the mess that our sin created, and he came to satisfy our spiritual hunger, but we so often ignore him. And we continue eating our old cans of sardines or peas or just something really nasty. He came to seek and to save us, but we often act like that lost kid at the mall who either doesn't know that they're lost or just doesn't care. So not only was Jesus the solution that we didn't expect, Jesus was the gift that we didn't deserve. So my challenge for you tonight as we head into small groups is celebrate. Celebrate. Celebrate if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have every reason to be celebratory as we head into Christmas because, man, there's not a better time as a Christian to think of the music playing on the radio or in the stores or Christmas cards. There are thousands of on-ramps to having gospel conversations with friends, coworkers, and family members. All right? So celebrate the fact that the God showed his love in a completely unexpected way. And he showed his love in a way that we didn't deserve, but he graciously gave it to us anyway. Let's celebrate that God engineered a plan to rescue us from our sins and ourselves. Let's celebrate that Jesus willingly gave himself on our behalf. Let's celebrate the undeserved gift of salvation that can be freely yours. You'll receive it from Christ. I pray that he's stirring your heart tonight. Let me pray as we close, and we'll head off into small groups. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for these students. They're amazing. That was a long lesson, and I'm thankful for their attention span. Lord, I pray that we each would look deeply into our own hearts and minds to figure out where we're at. Are we spiritually hungry and trying to satisfy it on things of this world? Are we spiritually hungry and lost, knowing that only you can satisfy? Lord, are we lost and right now our hearts are so hard that we want to stay lost? Lord, I pray tonight that people would take that step from being lost and wanting to stay there to realizing that the life that they're seeking, whatever shiny object that has their attention and affection right now, will not last. Lord, we're thankful for your Son, who before the creation of the world, it was your will to crush him on our behalf. A perfect sacrifice so that the redemption of sins could be had. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus and what he's done and continues to do in our lives. I pray that tonight would be the night of salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.